Thank you. For those of you who may not know, that was May Burgess. We appreciate that, May. Always a pleasure to hear you worship the Lord in that way. Well, folks, I'd like to share with you, of course, from the Word of God today. We've been off for a while through the Missions Month of August, and then through Father's Day last week. And today I'd like to dive back into our tour through the book of 1 Corinthians and Paul's writing the church and all the different issues that he addresses in the church and how it applies to us today. So today we're looking at some local church matters. Local church matters, not as in matters, but as in issues. And sadly, when some people think of the church, some people think of a group of people that just can't get along, that like to fight. And perhaps you've related in this way before. Things like this. I found a few good examples of what some people think of the church. Here's an example. It all started whether 1 Corinthians 13:13 should be translated as charity or love. And it went downhill from there. So here's a local church. Do you relate to this? I hope not. How about the next one? Do we have the next one? We don't have the next one. Here we go. I like this. The whole church watched with nervous anticipation as the visitors sat where the Martins have sat for 42 years. Or where perhaps the Burgesses have sat for X amount of years. Something like that. Can you relate to this? No. How about the next one? One more. First, I'd like to thank the Board of Deacons for this exciting opportunity to finally criticize the pastor in an official capacity. Well, I hope, I pray that this is not your experience. And I pray that this is not the experience of IBC today or, of course, going forward. But let's take a look at what Paul has to say to the church once again at Corinth. At Corinth again, we see a group of people, believers, brothers and sisters, who were a little bit like these issues that we're laughing at. But they had struggles, they had fights, they had contentions, they had divisions. In chapter 3, Paul gives us a few pictures of what the church should look like and what they're supposed to accomplish. And so let's look through together. As we go through our points, we'll read the scriptures. And we're going to read through the entire chapter number 3 and bring out these points. The first point we're going to take a closer look at is that the church is to grow to maturity. Paul has likened the church to a family. And like families, you have children. And children have a certain kind of diet that they need. But from there, you want them to grow. You want them to mature. You want them to move on from a diet of milk, a diet of infant food, to a diet that is strong and for adults and something that will sustain them and grow them and make them mature. Let's start off in verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 3. Verse number 1, "And I, brethren," Paul writes, "could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" Let's pray before we go any further from here, and let's ask God to guide us. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that each of us will indeed open our our hearts to you, and that, Lord, your Spirit would take the Word of God and illumine us with it. And Lord, if we are carnal, if we are acting as babes in Christ, I pray that you would show us that, that, Lord, we would desire to grow, mature on the meat of the Word of God. Give us understanding, I pray. And yes, Lord, I ask again, if there is anybody here with us that is unsure of their own relationship with you, that you, Lord, would bring them to know Jesus Christ today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Now, we've spoken before of Paul's teaching of two kinds of people in the world. There's the spiritual man, and there is the worldly man or the fleshly man. There's the saved, the spiritual, and those who are carnal, unsaved, those who are natural. We've talked about the spiritual and the natural. But Paul now brings a new kind of category. And he's talking to the church, and he's talking to a group who are saved, who are born again. And he has two categories for them. That is those who are spiritual, those who are mature in Christ, and then those who are carnal in Christ. A spiritual-minded Christian desires to know God and allow the Spirit of God to teach him as he feeds on the Word of God, on the doctrines of the Word of God. An immature Christian does not. An immature Christian lives for the flesh. And I've mentioned this before, but the Greek for flesh, fleshly, is carne. That's where I know in Spanish they use this word in their foods. In America, I remember going and you can order in restaurants chili con carne. I know some of you Filipinos know what that is. Chili con carne is chili with flesh, carne, meat. Chili with flesh. And so when this word is used here, Paul is talking about those that live for the flesh, not in the spirit. Those that live according to the desires and the lust of the flesh, but not the things of the Spirit of God. And so he's saying there's some of you who are just immature. You are carnal. You are fleshly. But we have to understand, first of all, this is different than someone who's just immature or new in Christ. When someone comes to know Christ, we don't expect them to be mature in Christ. We treat them as babes in Christ, and there's still so much to learn and so much that they need to grow in their understanding of who he is, what he's done for us. But there does come a time when that faith needs to grow and become strong and become mature. And Paul is saying, you should be there. You should be there. There's a couple of ways of telling if someone is mature in their faith. You want to know what they are? A couple of simple ways. And I believe Paul brings it out here. The first way is their diet. Their diet. As children grow, they graduate from milk and baby food onto more solid foods. Paul uses the term milk and meat. What's the difference between milk and meat? Now, again, these are picture words to describe our growth in the Lord, our growth in his word. I think there's a passage in the book of Hebrews that can help us better understand this difference between milk and meat in the word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those of us who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So what's the difference? This passage here helps us see the difference in the results that happen. The meat of the word of God is surely the deeper doctrines, the deeper teachings that are evidenced in our lives. We have a deeper understanding as we dive into the Word of God, but not just be hearers, but we're doers of the Word. And so that understanding of the Word of God, the meat of the Word of God, is shown in our life. How is it shown? The scripture says our senses are exercised to discern good and evil. There it is. An immature Christian needs to be told what to do at all times. It's like a young child, a toddler, an infant. They need to be told it's time to get dressed. It's time to brush your teeth. You need to be in bed now. It's time to get up. And we teach them, we train them, and we help them learn these good habits. But as they become mature, our desire is that they have developed these habits themselves. As a Christian matures, we want to see that their senses are developed by the Word of God to discern what is good and what is evil. You know what's a joy to parents? I'll tell you what's a joy. It's when you see your children on their own and they're making some right choices based on the foundation that they have learned. When you see, and it's not because mom or dad has told them you shouldn't be doing that, but they have made the right choice. And as a mom and a dad, we take a look at that and we see they're doing right. They're making good choices. That is a joy, and it brings pride and happiness to a parent's heart. What a blessing that is. But this is what God wants to see with his children too, that they are growing mature and that they are moving from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. And it's showing in their life because their senses are trained and exercised to discern good and evil. And it guides them. It leads their life. So my question to you is, what kind of diet do you enjoy? Are you growing on the meat of the Word of God? Or are you still, like the Corinthian church, on the milk of the Word? So that's one way we can tell a mature believer in the faith. But there's another way. And that other way is how they get along with others. How they get along with others. Paul writes in verse 3, "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and acting like mere men?" When he says mere men, he's not saying, you know, we're aliens. Why are you acting like people? But he's saying, as opposed to men and women who have been transformed, who have been born again, who have gone from dead to spiritual, who have gone from natural, carnal, in the flesh to spiritual, a born again child of God. And so he says, are there not envy, strife, and divisions among you? This is evidence that you're not being spiritual. You're not growing. And so we have our diet and we have how we get along with others as evidence of our spiritual maturity. Children act like children. Amen? Children are going to act like children. And if you get a room of young children together, you're going to have some disagreements. You're going to have some fussing going on. You might have some arguments, some fighting. And that's why we have adults who come and teach them how they're supposed to get along. This group in Corinth sounded a lot like children in a playground. And Paul writes to them. He says, you're going around saying, oh, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. That kind of sounds like children in the playground, doesn't it? You know, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. No, my daddy's stronger than your daddy. The work of the pastor in a church is to help the people grow spiritually, help them grow to maturity and follow the Lord. And when we see evidence of that by their diet and by how they're getting along with others, and when we see them discerning, having their senses exercised, that they can discern good and evil on their own because they are walking with the Lord and they are in the meat of the Word of God, that brings a great joy to any pastor. So you need to grow mature in the Lord. And as they grow mature, the fighting and fussing becomes less, and the using of spiritual gifts to serve one another becomes more. And Paul writes more on spiritual gifts later, and we'll be getting into that. But many in Corinth, we see, like showing off their spiritual gifts, but they really didn't understand serving each other with them. And it wasn't a good situation because they were still immature, fleshly, and they were not growing in the Lord. The second picture that we're going to see now is the church is God's field or garden, a garden or field. Look at verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. So here he's talking about planting, watering, harvesting. He's talking about a field, and he says, you're God's field. You're the garden. You belong to him. And Paul sometimes would speak of farming in his writings and his teaching, farming, sowing, planting, reaping. So here he says, you're God's field. Simply means you're his farm, you're his garden. Paul was suggesting that the local church, and in this situation, he was writing specifically to Corinth, was a field, a garden, and therefore, it was God's garden. Therefore, it ought to bear fruit. It ought to produce something. It ought to produce a harvest. And the task of ministry is sowing seed. It's sometimes cultivating. It's sometimes watering. And there is a time for harvesting. But we see here a few lessons that we can learn from this particular picture. The first lesson that we see is that there is a diversity in ministry. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I had my part, Apollos did his part, and his gifting, his part of the ministry, diverse that they were. Paul later shows the diversity of ministry even more as he talks about the church being a body, a physical body. You got your head, you got your hands, you got your feet, you got every part of the body, and how they all must work together. Each part is diverse in its function, but it's unified in its purpose. Paul's wanting the church to get their focus off of him or off of others, anybody else, and on to God, as he reminds them, this is God's field. This is God's garden. You, church, are God's field. And ultimately, he gets the fruit. It's his. God provides the increase. But the second lesson that we see of us being a field or a garden is that there is a unity of purpose. No matter what work you're doing for the Lord, in the body of Christ, We are all part of the harvest still. We may have a unique part to play, but we all share in that harvest as the garden that belongs to God. Paul writes, he who plants and he who waters are one. So there's a unity of purpose. I remember beginning in August last month, if you remember, I went over to IBC Central and I opened up Missions Month with them. And I spoke there and I reminded them that no matter what they do in the church, what part they have to play, if it's as simple as smiling and greeting somebody at the door and handing them a bulletin, or whether it's handing someone a cup of coffee, or whether it's being an usher, whether it's being a teacher, whether it's someone there who sees a new person and warmly smiles and welcomes them and says, here, let me show you to a seat, or would you like to sit with me? No matter what, if it's in music, we all have our roles. We all have our parts that we play and share in the body of Christ. And so no matter what it is, you are there to bring the message of reconciliation to people. And whether you say that with your mouth or whether you do it, you have a part of it in these small things. So you're not there to hand someone a cup of coffee. You're there to help people be reconciled to God. That's what our goal is. We have a unity of purpose as a body of Christ. And thirdly, we see there is a humility. When you see that it's not your effort that brings the fruit, but it's God that gives the increase, that's humbling. No matter how talented we may be, no matter how much effort you might put into something, when we ultimately realize it's not about that. We use what God gives us. We do our best for him because, as Paul writes, we will all stand before him. We will all give an account. But that's not what gives the increase. It is God that gives the increase. And if we have that understanding all the time, that's humbling. That is humbling. The Corinthian church, they were proud. They were proud. Various groups were proud of their leaders. I'm following Paul. I'm following Apollos. I'm following Peter. I'm following Jesus. But this kind of pride was puffing them up, and it was dividing them because God wasn't getting the glory. Their glorying was in others, themselves, or other people. So we see that we are a family that is to grow to maturity. We see the church is a field. And one more thing now, we see the church is God's temple. God's temple. Verse 9, you are God's building. And then in verse 17, we see what that building is. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Which temple you are. And when he says you here, he is using the plural you. So he's not just stating you as an individual Christian. Usually when we talk about the temple, we refer to the Christian himself. We are the temple of the living God. The Spirit of God lives in you. But in this instance, he's looking at the church in plural, saying you are the temple of God. The materials that you are going to build this temple with will determine the results, the rewards that you get later. Paul here is not just speaking to individuals. He's speaking to a local church, the temple of God. And he's concerned about that we build together this temple with quality materials, not rubbish. Let's not try to put it together with rubbish. First of all, we see we must build on the right foundation. Look at verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. What's our foundation? Christ. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus Christ when he came and he preached the gospel to them. Paul came and preached Christ and him crucified. That was his message. That was his focus at all times. The Corinthians took that and they began to start building instead of on that foundation. They began to build on personalities, strong church personalities like Paul, like Peter, like Apollos, when they should have been glorifying Christ. The foundation determines the building. The message of the crucified and resurrected Lord is our only foundation. It's our only sure foundation. We cannot leave that foundation. So our message is always going to be Christ and Christ crucified. I find it interesting to note that there have been quite a number of times that we've had people come to IBC, generally when we're able to come together in person, and they listen to the word of God. And sometimes they come and they may talk and they say they've been to a number of churches and they haven't really heard much of the gospel of Christ like they had heard here. I find that interesting. I also find it kind of a sad. They may find teaching on how to be happy, teaching on how to be financially successful, teaching on good relationships and things. But the foundation surely must be Christ crucified. These other things are not the foundation of the church and what it's supposed to be. That's our foundation. So we must build on the right one. Secondly, we must build with the right materials. Look at verse number 12. The right materials. He continues, now if anyone builds on this foundation with, what are the three? Gold, silver, precious stones, and then another three, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, he has two lists of materials mentioned. There was gold, silver, precious stones. Then there was wood, hay, and straw. What's the difference? There's quite a few differences, obviously, between these two sets of materials that we're to build the temple of God on. We see one list is permanent and it will last. It will last a long time. We see the other one, though, very temporary. Wood, hay, straw, very temporary materials. We see on the one list, one is very beautiful. Gold, silver, precious jewels, very beautiful. The other list is very plain or even ugly, wood, hay, and straw. We see on the one list, one is very valuable, very expensive, whereas the other one is very cheap, very common. We see the one list is hard to obtain, gold, silver, precious stones. These are rare, whereas the other one is easy to obtain and can be found anywhere. So what are these materials then? What is he referring to? I believe in this instance, in this chapter, as he's talking to the church of the temple of God and what they're building the temple on, I believe these materials are representing the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. And that we're to build on these things. The word of God is beautiful. It is precious. It is valuable. And This is what we are to build the temple of God upon. As you read throughout the Proverbs, many times you see the writer, Solomon, he writes of the word of God with these descriptions. It's precious. It is like silver. It is like gold. It's like precious jewels. And these are the exact descriptions that he uses in referencing how precious the word of God is. And the Corinthians, though, were using man's wisdom and trying to build on the wrong foundation. They were building with the wrong materials. Thirdly, we must build with the right plan. Look at verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So God is the one who has given us his plan, his wisdom, his ways, and we're to be faithful to that. The early church in Acts, when they began after the day of Pentecost, and so many came to faith, and they were baptized, and they were sharing, and they were growing. It was a beautiful thing in the early church. And it caught everyone's, at least caught their interest, caught their attention. But they had none of the secrets of church growth that we have today. They had no property. They had no money. They did have to raise money at one time. We see in Acts chapter 5, they would sell some lands and they would give it so they would help one another through some difficult times. We see them functioning in such a way, but the church had no influence with government. Their leaders in the church were just ordinary fellows. They weren't specially trained at the very best of the schools. They didn't bring in special celebrity guests on their, you know, weekly shows. But yet we see the church, the early church, turned the world upside down. They were on fire. They were on fire. They were building, not in their own wisdom, but they were building with God's plan. And finally, fourthly, we see we must build with the right motive too. Verse 21, therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, which is Peter, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. What is your motive? What is our motive, church, as the temple of God? Are we building to boast in ourselves? Or are we wanting to boast in Christ? How are we building? Are you growing to maturity? From the milk of the word to the meat of the word. And this is seen by our diet. This is seen by how we get along with others. Are you faithfully being that field, that garden, that farm of God? Realizing that we all have different gifts, we all have different abilities, and we all must be faithful, but it's God that provides the harvest ultimately. And as God's holy temple, are you building with the right foundation? Are you building with the right foundation, the right materials, the precious doctrines of the Word of God? Are you building with the right plan, God's plan, and the right motive? Not boasting in anybody else, but in God. that he ultimately receives all the glory. Church, God calls us to be a church, a unified body of Christ. We cannot have divisions like we saw in Corinth here. And so Paul, using these pictures, shows us what a church is supposed to be. We're a family, but we're a family who urges others to grow to maturity. We're a field, the garden of God. We all have our part to play, but ultimately we want God to get the glory. And we're a temple. We're a temple. We're God's temple, collectively together. Oh, individually we are, and we have to look, see ourselves as such, but also collectively, we are God's building. And we want to be building according to his plan and his way for his glory. Would you bow your heads with me at this time? Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Once again, Lord, you're challenging us of what the church is to be. Lord, I pray that your church would be a faithful people. And Lord, as we see how we are a family and we are to grow, I pray that your people would take this to heart and grow in the Lord. Grow from the milk to the meat. And that it would show in their lives. That it would show in exercising their senses to know good and evil. In how they live and the choices they make. May they be mature. May it show in how they get along with others. In not fighting, not being difficult, but loving one another fervently. Lord, may it show as a field, as your farm, as your precious garden, as we all have a part to play, whether we be planting, cultivating, watering, or harvesting, that we all recognize ultimately we're one together, but ultimately you get the glory. It is your field. May we, Lord, build this temple the right way, with the right materials, with the right motives, with the right plan. Because again, we want you to be glorified in this temple of your local church, this temple of International Baptist Church, Lord. Thank you for the privilege, Father, to be called, to be saved, to be a holy people together. And again, Lord, if there's anybody here who in their own heart is uncertain, they've never come to faith, they've never bowed a knee and said, Lord, forgive me, come into my life, forgive me, make me a new creation. I pray today may be that day of salvation for them. May they get in touch, Father, with myself or Pastor Mike or their life group leader, someone that can spiritually encourage them and help them. May they get together with them and share with them their faith. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. And may we, Lord, continue to be the church. And I pray that we may be able to physically meet again before long here, Lord. But we trust it in your hands. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Pastor Mike, I'll turn it over to you for a few announcements.
Okay. Thank you for the message this morning. Well, this week, church, be sure and pray one for another. Pray for, of course, everything that the country's going through as well. Something that I intended to mention at the beginning of our worship service when we had their opening time was pray for Rose. You know Rose, who often stands at the front doors at IBC and is greeting people as they come in and out. Rose's father passed away, unfortunately, last week, and then she had to travel out. The funeral was held down near Wellington. And of course, we were under the COVID restrictions, which made it a little bit more difficult, but she would certainly appreciate your prayers. And if you get the opportunity to just drop her a little note of encouragement, I think that would be a real blessing to her. Well, coming up tomorrow, we're awaiting the announcement, just like many of you are awaiting the announcement to see what next level perhaps we'll be moving into. You can see on the screen what we're going to be planning for IBC according to the announcement and the level. So what this means is that if we're announced to go to level one, which means that we can have 100 or more people, unlimited restriction, then we will go back to our 9 a.m. Bible study and 10 o'clock worship, just as we have always done. In level two or up, which means we would be restricted to 100 persons, in that case, we would have two worship services, and that would be an 8:30 worship service and a 10 a.m. worship service. And then anything that prohibits us of meeting of up to 100 people, well, we're just going to continue on with the Zoom sessions and then Facebook Live as well. So we'll try to make sure that we contact you. Certainly pay attention to the webpage. We'll post everything there. Your life group leader will have the information. Pastor Ken, myself, and Josh will try to send out as many texts as we can this next week and let you know for sure. And of course, if you have any questions or you don't hear from any of us and you just don't know which service we're going into, please feel free to give us a call or a text either at the church office or personally, and we'll let you know about that. Also, continue to pray this week for our missionaries. We said at the beginning, our missionary Wesley and Priscilla Tenario, that's our missionaries we're praying for this week. And then also don't forget about the faith promise pledges. If you haven't already made your faith promise pledge, but you're still intending to do that, then you can do that by going to the website and find the pledge card that's on there. And you can see the instructions exactly how to get down, enter your pledge. When you click done, it sends through, and we'll have that for our records as well. I think that's all of the announcements for the week, other than just to continue again praying for one another. And if you have any needs or anything special that comes up this week that you'd like for me or Pastor Ken or Josh to be praying with you about, just drop us a message and we'll make sure that we're praying with you and helping out in any way possible. So I think that's all of the announcements. Pastor Ken, I'll turn it back over to you. Oh, I'm sorry. No, birthdays and anniversaries. Nearly forgot the birthdays and anniversaries. So if you have a birthday or an anniversary coming up this week, well, we want to celebrate that with you. And of course, if you can go to the chat section on the Zoom page, and then you can just type in there whoever's birthday, the name of the person, or the wedding anniversary, and we can all see that and wish you a happy birthday and a happy anniversary as well. God bless you all. Pastor Ken, I'll turn it back over to you.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Any birthdays? I haven't seen any notices pop up on the chat this week. So I guess no birthdays, no anniversaries. Anyway, let us go ahead and close out in a word of prayer. And as usual, as soon as we're done, the kids will have a story time with Miss Jennifer. So look forward to that. Chloe's birthday this week, apparently. So happy birthday to Chloe. Okay, let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer then. Thank you, my Father, for your word to us today. Lord, may we, your people, be the church. May we be, Father, a family that is growing to maturity. May we, Lord, be that field that is working together in unity and with humility as you get the glory. May we, Lord, be that temple, the temple of God, building on the right foundation, building with the best materials of the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God. Lord, building with the right motives. Father, thank you. Now, be with us today as we leave. As we go our way, we pray your best on this coming week, Father, and on the decisions for tomorrow and moving forward, Lord. I pray that you would be, Lord, with our country, with our government. May they, Lord, make the decisions that you would want them to make, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and we say, amen. All right. God bless you.